That's exactly what the Lord is doing here. He is expounding the true spirit of the law. To justify people? No. Because by the deeds of the law there shall be no flesh justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The very next verse, verse 24, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Did God give the law to make men righteous? Absolutely not. He gave the law to show men that they were unrighteous. And the Lord is expounding the law here to show these people the vile condition of their heart. It's a revelation of their evil conduct, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Do you want to do something tonight to get to heaven? You want to do something to get to heaven? Let me tell you what you got to do. You got to be perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. You have that? And if you say, yeah, I've got that, I want to tell you something. You don't know one thing in the world either about God or about His Word. You don't have that. I don't have that. No man that you've ever met upon this earth has that. We have in our hearts wickedness that shows what we are. Our deeds and our words show what is in our heart. And the Lord is dealing with that here, showing these people of their terrible need. Let me ask you, are you proud of your Christianity? If you are, you probably don't have any. I don't mean to be mean. I don't mean to be mean. But if you're proud of what you are, you're in trouble. But on the other hand, if in the depths of your heart you have to say, I am as the wickedest publican that anybody ever saw, that any of those Jews ever thought about, I would have to stand and say in the depths of my soul, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And if God has been merciful to you, and today you have been made a new creature, and you've been changed from the depths of your heart and soul, you would have to say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Nothing good in me at all. And there would not be one tiny bit of tendency in you to ever say or think, Lord, I thank Thee, or I thank Thee that I am not as other men. You see what I'm talking about? But we would take our place among the sinner and say, I am what I am by the grace of God. Woe is me, for I am undone. I believe, Lord, help thou my unbelief. Let's stand with heads bowed. Eyes closed and hearts lifted. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, I want you to, and I realize that's not a complete sentence, but it is the thing we want to give the direction to tonight. I want you to consider that this section of the Lord's Sermon on the Mount is an exhortation against religious exhibition. Religious exhibitionism is something that's very, very popular today. It's amazing how many people think saying, praise the Lord, is spiritual. In many instances, it is profane. In other words, people that just go around saying, praise the Lord, to be heard saying, praise the Lord, are in reality profaning the term. They are not praising the Lord. Religious exhibitionism is very, very popular, and it was popular among a particular group in the Lord's day, but it is not something that pleases God. It's a great evil in our day. It issues forth in the things we say, in the things we do, in the appearances that we have, and it's something that's very, very dangerous to every one of us because Satan would like to have our religion be nothing but exhibition. And if he can not cause it to be nothing but exhibition, he would like to get enough exhibition into it to tear down some of the real, genuine piety of it. A key to understanding this passage is to remember what is said in Matthew 5:20. Remember, this is lesson message number 13, and I'll probably be bringing this many more in this one sermon on the Mount. But remember that it's all one sermon. The Lord brought all of this in one sermon, and so we have to remember that when we look at Matthew 6:1, we may be seven or eight messages away from Matthew 5:20, but in the Lord's message, he's only a few sentences away from it. And so you don't want to forget those previous sentences. Matthew 5:20 says, but I say unto you, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then he starts out here in the sixth chapter in verse 1, says, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of men, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. And he goes on in verse 2 to say, therefore, when thou doest thy alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do. Look, if you will, in the Gospel of Luke, or just listen to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12 and verse 1, where the Lord says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And as you begin to deal with these Pharisees, he deals with this religious exhibitionism. Now, these three exhortations, the one dealing with alms, the one dealing with prayer, the other dealing with fasting, might well all be one message, but if I really expounded it so that we who are not aware of these customs do not see them practiced, if we saw them practiced in the streets every day in the same sense that they're stated here, it wouldn't take long at all. But since we do not, we need some time of expounding, and in order to do that, I'm going to bring a message on each one of them. But I want you to notice how they go together. He starts out by saying, take heed. And then he comes to the second one down in the fifth verse that I read a moment ago. He said, and when thou prayest, the word and is a conjunction that ties us back to the previous one. And then in verse 16, he starts it with the word moreover, which once again ties it back to the very same thing. So it's dealing with the same subject. But I'm going to spend a week on each of those subjects and trust that we'll be able to be a blessing to you in doing so. Now, the first thing that I want to talk to you about is the meaning of the term alms that we have here. Some people pronounce it ams. I'm not really that sure which is the correct pronunciation. My diacritical markings give it alms. Your Bible may be a little bit different, but we won't need to worry about that. The important thing is, what does the word mean? We also find in your Bibles, or you will find in your Bibles, the term alms deeds. And it means the same thing as the term alms, except alms may often be speaking of that which is given, while the alms deeds speaks of the action of the giver. But the Lord here is speaking of the giving of alms or of the deeds. And so we're going to talk about the meaning of the term alms or alms deeds. Now let me first of all say it does not have one thing to do with your tithes and offerings in church. I've heard people say the Bible says, and they're talking about their giving, don't put it in an envelope, don't write a check, don't look at your wallet when you get the money out. It's all right to know which side you got the ones and twenties on, but don't look, because the Bible says, don't let the right hand know what the left hand's doing. Now, how many of you have heard that? I've heard that foolishness. It's foolishness. The Bible is not talking about giving of tithes and offerings. The Bible never teaches an irresponsibility or a carelessness or a hiddenness in the giving of tithes and of offerings. You notice that the Lord stood by the offering box and watched what people put in. You notice that? He saw the widow who put in her two mites. He saw the others who put in the big offering. He dealt with the hypocrisy there, but nevertheless, it was not something that was being kept secret. And so this idea that you say, well, the Bible says don't let the right hand know what the left hand's doing, so don't keep track of your offerings. Don't keep record of them. I know if people say, oh, listen, I wouldn't think of taking my offerings off my income tax. Well, I don't blame them. I'd be ashamed for the government to know what I gave, much less God. You know what I mean? I don't blame them. But I want to tell you something. The Bible does not teach any such foolishness as I'm teaching about that. I think God probably going to catch up with them sooner or later, don't you think, whether they confess it or not. But the point is this. Alms, the giving of alms, deals with giving to the poor. You'll know in the book of Acts, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, when Peter and John went up to the temple at the hour of prayer, and there beside the gate, which is called Beautiful, there was a beggar sitting by. I remember a man who had been lame from his birth, And he asked an alms from them. He asked them to give him something. He was there. It's the giving to the poor. And so that's what the meaning. Times were different then than they are now. That is to say that they did not have a government program where you give 80% of your income for the subsidy of the poor, the non-working, or the objectors to... let's not get into that. I don't want to get a straddle of a stump or after a rabbit or anything like that. We did not have that kind of program back then. I'm not against all of the programs of taking care of the poor and of the aged that the government has. I'm just against the access. I hope you folks don't misunderstand me. But today we have welfare that is paid mandatorily. You don't have any choice. You pay it. But in spite of that, in every age, God has left enough of the poor and enough of the immediately needy around to provide you and I with our need. Now, what do I mean by that? To provide you and I with our need. We as Christians need to do something for the needy. We need that. I hope you do. And I hope when we get through this evening, you do it after this fashion. That's important. I believe it's important, or the Lord would not have put it in the context of these very important things. In other words, we have a responsibility here, and we have a need to be used in this area. And so the Lord is, in every age, in spite of all of the government programs, he said, the poor always you have with you. And he's left enough in every age to provide us with this opportunity. Secondly, I want to touch upon the impure motives warned against in this passage. Now, verse 1 says to us, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Now, we want to qualify that a little bit. He doesn't mean that if you have a beggar sitting out here on the street starving to death, that you let him sit there and starve unless you could find a time when no one was watching. But he says that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. In other words, the impure motive here was that these people did what they did in order to be seen of men, now follow me, as opposed to the proper biblical and godly motive of mercy. An act of mercy. When you give to the poor in the sense of an alms, it is an act of mercy. It's not that that person deserves it. The average person that walks the streets of Lawton, Oklahoma City, Tulsa, Memphis, Tennessee, Orlando, Florida, Los Angeles, California, Seattle, Washington, or anywhere else, listen to me today, begging does not deserve anything. Get that out of your mind. In most cases, they are that pitiful thing that they are because they did it to themselves. Now, there are cases where they've been born crippled, but man, we have government programs of every kind in the world to take care of them. In fact, if they'd invest wisely, most of them could get rich. And I'm not joking about that either. The average Negro harlot today that has a half dozen kids, if she would take the money the government gives her and use it wisely, she could be self-sustaining in a very short time. I mean it. You'd be amazed at Negro harlots, and I consider myself a well-paid person. I really do. But you'd be amazed at the Negro harlots that draw more welfare than my salary every week and expenses on top of that. I'm serious. All over the country. Serious. So I'm saying to you that they do not deserve it. And when one comes to you like that, the point is this. That we're not doing something because they deserve something. It is an act of mercy. It should neither be done for human recognition nor, listen to me, nor for heavenly reward. It is an act of mercy. It's an act of mercy. You say, well, they didn't deserve it, but I felt sorry for them. My heart went out to them. That's good. It's an indication you've got a good heart. Now, There are cases. Let's say that this wino comes to you, and he says, could you give me a quarter? Sometimes I hear one came up here in this churchyard a couple of weeks ago. I gave him a couple of dollars, and as I went away, I thought to myself, did I sin to give that man that money? I'm not sure I didn't. I think it was Brother Steve's father that said, there's the pastor over there, the guy had him first. He said, there's a pastor over there. And he came over, you know, and he said, could I get a little bit of money? He said, I don't have anything to eat, and could I get a little bit of money to buy some bologna or something like that? And I gave him a couple of dollars. And I shouldn't have even told you that, but anyhow I did. I did it for illustration, not to pat my back or anything like that. But the point is this, and I went away and I said, now, I wonder if he's going to take that and buy liquor with it. Did I sin by giving them that? Would he have been better off if I'd left him alone? And I think we need to be discerning. We need to be careful in that area. But the point is this, that the motive in the giving of alms ought not to be seen of men. It ought not to make brownie points with God or for that purpose. It ought to be a simple act of mercy on our part. And a proper and indispensable Christian attribute is mercy. Remember in the book of Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, the Bible says the Lord is criticizing these people. And he said, you give tithe of mint and anise and so on. He didn't say there's anything wrong with that. He said, the weightier matters of the law ye have omitted. And what was one of those matters of the law that they had omitted? Mercy. Mercy. The Bible teaches that we as Christians ought to be merciful people. This is not succumbing to social demands, but it is a spontaneous reaction to the suffering of other people. You follow what I'm talking about? I do not like to see suffering. I don't like to see suffering. I've heard of people who now, as I've told you people before, I hunt. But I don't like to see animals slaughtered mercilessly. There's a proper way to do it. We kill all kinds of game for food. We kill beef animals for food. We kill pork animals for food. Or we kill pigs for pork and so on. I'm not saying that exactly right, but you understand what I'm saying to you. But there's a proper way to do that. There's a proper way to do it. And we are not to make those animals suffer. That's not proper. We ought to be merciful creatures. I mean, if you're going to kill a bug, don't mash his, break his wings off and let him starve to death. Smash him. Get him out of his misery. I'm not against killing bugs. I'm all for it. You know what I'm talking about? But if you're going to kill a cockroach, don't just wound him and put him in the trash to kick himself to death. Kill him. I mean, I'm serious about that. I'm not joking. I'm dead serious about that. We ought to be people who are merciful in all of our basic attributes of thought. They said, I don't care if that stray dog kicks for 30 minutes after I shoot him. Well, I do. And I think he ought to be shot. I've killed lots of stray dogs as a child out on the farm. You have to. If you don't, they'll eat you. They'll eat your cattle first, then they'll get to you. You got to. Cats the same way. We'd have 1,000 cats. Brother Teal over there, the great cat killer of our part of the country there. And we won't get into that. Some of you ladies might not like him. My granddaughter wouldn't think much of him at all if I told. I won't tell on you, Brother Teal. But anyhow, and I've killed lots of cats, but there ought to be mercy. Don't say, well, I don't care how long they live and how long they suffer. You show mercy in things of that sort. And the same thing is here. It ought to be a spontaneous reaction. Remember how that the Pharisees came to the Lord and they were complaining because he had healed a man on the Sabbath. Remember that? They said, we just think you stepped over the line of the law here and you healed that man on the Sabbath. And he said to them, which of you, if you have an ox in the ditch, will not lift him out on the Sabbath? Didn't say anything about whether the law even permitted it or not. He indicated it would not even be something that would be considered. The ox is in the ditch. He's suffering. He's laying on a broken leg. He's hurting. Which of you would be so merciless that you'd say, well, now it is sundown on Saturday, and only 23 and a half hours we can get this poor suffering animal out of the ditch. He said, no, you'd lift him out. And now he said, you have complained because I have healed this man on the Sabbath who has been suffering all those years. What was he saying to those people? He's saying, you do not possess the attribute of mercy. Your thought is a thought of legalism, and you don't possess the attribute of mercy. The impure motive of those people was to be seen of men. Now, what was the manifestation of that motive? In other words, we cannot judge motives of men except that the Lord gives us a clear pattern, so we ask the question. He says, is this something that only the Lord can see here? Is this something that only He could discern? Could we not discern this in ourselves? Could we not discern it in others? What is the manifestation of that impure motive? And he says it this way, very clearly. They do it to be seen of men. They do it to be seen of men. You say, well, now how can I know if a person does it to be seen of men or not? Well, now, I do not advocate that we should go around, trying to analyze everybody's motives. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that at all, and we shouldn't. But I am saying this, that there are ways that we can know. In other words, they did it only where everyone could see. You follow what I'm talking about? They did it. In other words, he said, they sound a trumpet before them in the streets and in the synagogues. They go out and blow a trumpet. He said, well, you know, there's a poor old beggar down there on the road. I think I'll just go down there and give him something. But I sure wouldn't want to do it without folks knowing what I did. So let's make some noise. And so they make some noise, and he goes down there in the best garb he has, and he gives this poor beggar something. Brother, listen, we see this everywhere in the world today. I mean, brother, they want to organize a drive. They want to recruit somebody. They want to get something going. They did it in such a way that everybody would know. You see, sometimes today we look around and we have opportunities. We all have opportunities like that. You see somebody that needs some groceries? Don't run down to the church and organize a drive. Go buy them some groceries. You say, preacher, I don't like that. Well, I don't care whether you like it or not. That's exactly what the Lord's talking about here. That's exactly what He's saying. In other words, He said, and so much of the time I hear somebody come along. Now, I understand if somebody is really, maybe there's a need there that's so great that no one person could handle it or something like that. But, you know, if God lays something on your heart, God brings something to your attention, there is a proper time to come and bring it to my attention, and there's a proper time to not let me know one thing in the world about it, to go take care of it. Christian, you're not broke, you're not hungry. There's a proper time for us to do that. There is a proper time. We'll get to more of that later on. Fourthly, I want us to look at the result of these impure motives, and we'll spend some time on that thought just before us as we get a little farther down into the message. The result of impure motives, and it is this, it is lost rewards. In other words, he said they do this in verse 2, they do it that they may be seen of men, they have their reward. In other words, why do they do it to be seen of men? Because they like to be seen of men. There's a great deal of gratification in that. Human nature wants to be paid, and essentially, we want to be paid now. You follow what I'm talking about? Most of us, if we have our ruthers, we would rather be paid cash on the barrelhead for what we do. We like to be paid now. Now, there's nothing wrong with that in its proper context, but when it comes to being rewarded for doing something of that sort, human nature is, I want to be sure that I get my proper reward for it, and the quicker the better. And so, these Pharisees said, well, what's the most thing I can get out of it? And, you know, if God doesn't do something, well, the best I can get out of it is a good name, good reputation. Everybody say, hey, you know, old Joe Pharisee over there, he's quite a great fellow. You know, man, he's a good Jew. He's a good Christian. He's a good guy. And they get a reward for that in the sense that they are rewarded or they are gratified by human approval, by people bragging on them. Human nature says, I want it now. And so these people, because they got gratification out of that, from being recognized for their good, did it in such a way that they would be recognized. In other words, there was gratification. That was reward for them. Have you ever heard someone say, thank you, and somebody said, I don't need any thanks. My reward is just to be able to see you to be happy. That's good. Be able to see you, but that's good. That's fine. But in many instances, if they'd be honest, my reward is for everybody to know what I did and what a great guy I am. And so I'll be sure that I just let the word out. In other words, I wouldn't want to do it and keep it completely a secret. Now, I'm not going to go around, I'm not going to go down to the church and tack it on the bulletin board. I'm not going to go down to the church and ask the preacher if he would let me stand and make an announcement. But I would just kind of drop it in the ear of the most talkative person I know and let them tell everybody. You know what I'm talking about? And it's our tendency, it's human nature. You follow what I'm talking about? But it's the very thing that the Lord says don't do. He says when you desire that recognition of men, when that is a reward to you, when that is a gratifying element to you, and when you embrace that, when you accept that, when you take that, you have gotten your reward. God's not going to give you anything for it. See? And then, of course, there are some today that they're not working for that. I hear that all. I'm not interested in men noticing me. Brother, I'm working for rewards in heaven. Blah, 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 blah. One is about as good as the other. Huh? What kind of a dingbat are you, preacher? Now, let me tell you something. Rewards in heaven are not for people that are looking for rewards in heaven. Rewards in heaven are for people that are looking to glorify God. You won't find a place in the Bible where it tells you. Now, I know he talks about do these things and do them this way and this way and this way that you receive a full reward. And if you look at it in its context, he is warning us against doing things in such a way that we would not be rewarded for it. But he never tells us to labor for that reward in heaven. He tells us to labor to the glory of God. The reward in heaven is something God gives. But when we say that we're laboring for reward in heaven, or when we are doing, the motive is still wrong. And the result of that impure motive is that we do not get the reward in heaven. We will never get God's heavenly reward. But the final thing that I want to touch upon tonight, the fifth thing in this message, is the means of guarding against this. How do we do that? How do we guard against getting into a situation where we give to be seen of men? Now, this is probably the hardest of all and the most involved of all, because if I were to ask you tonight, how many of you really don't care at all about any recognition for the good things you do? You don't care at all. If you raise your hand, I'd be very disappointed in you. Because there'd be something very wrong with you. Now, I know most of us know that we shouldn't want it enough that we wish we were that way, and indeed probably try to be that way, but it is a pitfall that is as natural as losing one's temper or as natural as wanting something without seeking God's will or anything else in the world. In other words, the thing I'm saying is this: do your alms deeds quietly and secretly. Don't ask somebody else, you know, go over and say, well, you know, brother so-and-so really needs $12. I'll give $6 if you'll give $6. Or brother so-and-so needs $12. I got $6. You know where to get the rest of it? That's a good, subtle way of letting folks know what you're doing. I mean, you know, that's a good way to get it out. And it looks good. Nobody knows that you're looking for a pat on the back. You can really slip it in there that way. It's just that very, very good. Works well. The Lord said, don't do that. You don't recruit. You don't brag. You don't ask. You do it. Let me give you an illustration. I was up in, you folks are aware of some kind of an arbitration committee that was served on. One of the old gentlemen there that was they were disciplining and trying to throw out of the church, and he was wrong, and they were wrong, and the church was wrong, and the whole thing was wrong. The whole thing stunk from beginning to end, let me say that. But the point is this, that one of the accusations that they brought against the old man, or one of the old men, was that he was not faithful in his tithes. And his defense was this: my tithes go in a lot of different places. He said, if the church needs something, he said, I'm always there with money. And he proved that was true. Down through the years, a lot of times he'd paid bills that they couldn't pay. I didn't excuse him not being faithful in his tithes. But he said, you know, he said, if I'm down at the grocery store and I see a poor person come in there, I see somebody out there that needs some food, I get them some food. And you know something? I believe he did. As I listened to the old man, the way he talked and the things he said, I believe he did. Went on to say, I was down there just the other day. He said this black man came in, and he said he had mortar on his shoes. You could tell he was a working man. He came in, he bought some groceries. When the cashier rung them up, she said, this much money. And he said, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to put some stuff back. I'm $3 short. He said, I told him, you don't have to put anything back. What do you need there? He said, I just simply paid the rest of it. That's good. That's good. He's a working man. He's a poor man. He perhaps needed. Apparently this fellow felt like he needed. Apparently he felt like God laid it on his heart. That was good that he did it. But listen to me. And I know perhaps he just used this as an illustration, kind of like I did this while ago, and perhaps both of us were at fault. I wouldn't be surprised if that's the case. But the point is this. It's okay if we do those things, but we ought not talk about them. Do them, and then shut up. That's the point the Lord's making here, you see. And it's not Forrest Keener's philosophy. That's exactly what the Lord's saying. He's saying, just do it and leave it alone. And the Lord takes this to such an extent that he said, don't let one hand know what the other hand is doing in this sense. Should your husband know? Should your wife know? I've thought about this through the years. Does your wife have spending money that she can spend as she wants to? Do you have any money that you can spend as you want to, that you have a right to spend as you want to? Now, I think the husband and wife ought to discuss policy with each other. What kind of people do we give to? What kind of people do we not give to? But I'll tell you something. If a poor lady knocks on our door, and my wife feels moved to give her $2, I think it's probably better if it's money that she had that was her money, and it is her money. You know, whatever we've got is her money. Anything that I have, she has a right to spend it. I think she has a right to give it to her, not even tell me she did it. You say, preacher, I think that's... No, he said, don't even let the right hand know what the left hand... If the right hand can't know about the left hand, does the husband and wife have to be consulted here? Now, I'm not saying that the wife should do something contrary to the husband's wishes. No, I'm not saying that. Or that the husband should do something contrary to their policy. I believe discussion of policy. I'm simply saying that we ought to do these things in such a way that we're not patting ourselves on the back, or that there's no one around that can brag on us about them. In many instances, people would look and say, that guy wouldn't give a starving Polack a drink of water. And just let them think that. Just let them think that. God will take care of it. That's what the Lord's talking about. God will take care of it when the proper time... Let me give you an illustration. Most of you folks are aware of a man by the name of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Now, they lived in a different era, a different time than we do. They lived in the city of London, England. But they had chickens, and they sold eggs. Did any of you folks know that? If you came to the Spurgeons and said, could we have some of your eggs? Do you know what they'd say to you? Yes, they will cost you so much a dozen. I really can't afford to buy them. Could you give me a few of your eggs? The answer was no. You must pay for them. You cannot have our eggs without paying for them. Many people were quite critical of the Spurgeons about that, and never learned until after they died, till after both Mr. and Mrs. Spurgeon were dead, that all of their egg money was designated to an orphanage. They not only made no profit off of it, they did it all at their own expense, and it was all given to an orphanage. And all they got out of it was criticism for being money hungry and never giving their eggs away. But I believe they have a reward in heaven. You see what I'm talking about? There is a story of a man who lived in a town in the West, and he was known throughout his life for being a skinflint. He didn't give much away. He amassed a small fortune during his lifetime. He kept everything he could get his hands on, they said. And everybody in town criticized him for it, and he just kept on gathering it and said nothing. They found out after he died that long before his death, even while he was constantly being criticized, that all of his money had already been allocated to a foundation to build a water supply for that city. He lived with reproach. He lived with men's complaints. And yet his intentions were good. And the Lord says the same thing ought to be true with us. In our giving of alms, he said, don't make it something that everybody would brag on you about. The showing of mercy should not be something that embarrasses the poor or that makes you look good. It ought to be something that is between you and God. And you say, the man I give to will probably never remember my name. So much the better.